All right. Good morning, ladies. Can you hear me? It seems very quiet to me. Like I don't. Just making sure you're okay. You can hear it. All right. So this morning on your tables, there's a handout. It's two-sided. It's James chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 to 12. It's interesting. One of the things I do when I study scripture is I take away all the sections they put and headings. And it's interesting to discover truth without those things are added by editors and what have you. People knowledgeable in grammar and setting up themes. But we just really want God, okay? And sometimes the divisions that they've put in Scripture really don't fit with the subjects, and that's because they were added later. God didn't give you a verse. He just started talking, okay? And so as you look at Scripture, verses aren't a bad thing. God gave them to us so we can find things in a very large canon of truth. And so just think about this every time you come to the Word of God. This is from Almighty God, creator of the universe, and he wants humble, feeble people to understand his ways. We don't uncover them the first time we read it. We have to keep coming back. And as the picture in one of the parables is that we're looking for treasure. And indeed, it is. So let's pray this morning that God would open our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it never changes. We thank you that you sent it to reveal our hearts, and indeed to reveal your heart, first of all, how loving you are and how sweet and full of grace and mercy you are. Lord, thank you that we don't sit under temporal justice, we sit under divine justice. And Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness is great. As we open your word today, encourage and strengthen us in the truth that you would have for us. Transform us, help us to be obedient, and we ask this all in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. The power of the word of God doesn't come from anything that we can understand. And when we are reminded in ourselves that it's the word of God speaking to us, just think about how mighty it is. And if you go back, and like I said two weeks ago, that I'm the Old Testament girl, I love the Old Testament. Okay, and the foundational truths of life are found in the early chapters, and I would say even maybe all the chapters of Genesis, but especially in the early chapters. The world wants to confuse God's truth. Okay, so how would the enemy go about confusing us? Okay, he would make us think that we can overlay the word of God with man's understanding. You know, it isn't really 7 days. Did God really say? You know, we were there that day in the garden. Do you get it? That if God would have said to us, like he did to Adam and Eve, that you have to trust me, you can do all this, but you can't do that. Where did we focus and where did the enemy come? He came to where we can't. And he said, and he brought into doubt, did God really say? If you don't know what God's word says, you're easily entrapped into that confusion of thinking God doesn't want your best. God has it in for you. He wants me to fail. And that's not true at all. And so the enemy approaches us in the same way, but in very different ways. So you have to ask for God, like it says here, look in verse 2, it says, ask God. You know, the sweet thing about studying scripture and then reprinting it and writing is I underline a word or a phrase that jumps out to me. Ask God came up earlier in the chapter. If you look, earlier in the book of James, if you look, let's see, hang on. I got it here. I think it's chapter 1. Yeah. Think about it. If any of you, this is chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So feeling stupid today? Ask God. You know, he wants to meet us wherever we are. Okay, and we're busy looking at what other people are doing, and he wants it to be about me and him. And we load all this other baggage comparing ourselves to other people. And he's saying, no, we don't need that. We need ask God. Okay? So I'm going to read chapter 4 here. And if you would take the handout and look at it, I had underlined a few things. I underlined one thing. Anyone who chooses, okay, look out. We forget we've made a choice. Okay? And in our own sinful nature, we try to obliterate the fact that we're really putting ourselves on the throne in place of God. Okay? And honestly, think about it, ladies. How many times a day do you do it? You just don't do it once a day. We do it over and over and put ourselves in the place of God, and he allows us to live. Just think of what a mercy that is. So when you go to the Old Testament and you think that it's harsh and judgmental, the question you need to ask yourself, why does God let anybody live? Because we're all under the same choice that Adam and Eve made. We rejected God's truth and we chose the lie. And so the whole picture of the Old Testament is the journey back. Okay, so here we are in James 4. This is the young church. This is the church age trying to mirror what God has shown in the Old Testament. He has shown them that they need to follow him. They need to do it his way. Okay, there aren't two paths. There's God's way and everything else. Okay, and that's the lie. That we can have like a multiple choice life. Like I'll take God's way with this, this, and this, but I want to go my way on this. Anybody there? That's the tension of faith and deeds, okay? We have to trust God enough to believe what he says and do it. That's the beautiful picture of Abraham. He believed God. He had a big God. He believed what God said. Okay, did he do something that was beyond comprehension when he was going to sacrifice his son? Yes, I don't know how anyone could have ever done it. And I believe I overheard somebody talking about it. But here's the deal. God doesn't give us grace early. God gives us grace in the moment. So that's the whole picture of manna. You can't store it up. You have to trust God for his provision in every circumstance. That makes us vulnerable. That makes us dependent. Okay? And that's not where we're comfortable. So here we are in the context of the young church. Young Christians trying to follow God in a pagan culture that has kind of been trained to think that God was going to be, or the Messiah was going to be, a political king. So are they disappointed? Are they thinking like, how are we going to do this? Jesus is gone, all right? And how do we follow him? That's why he made spiritual things unseen, we have to trust God alone. We can't trust God and money. We can't trust God and our position or God and our friends or our influence. And so here in James 4, let's read it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Okay, so James is assuming right away we're not getting along. All right? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Think of anybody there? Cain and Abel? If you're an Old Testament girl like me? Okay, so think about it. God made Cain and Abel understand he wanted something. He wanted a heart willing to sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Cain did not. Cain is mad at God. Okay? And so he blames God for the fact that he kills his brother. Just like Adam blamed God for bringing that woman. Okay? Why didn't God strike him dead then? Just think about it. It's like we read these things and think that God's mercy is a faraway thing. It's very near, and we need it every day, every moment of the day. Okay, you covet, but you cannot get what you want in verse 2. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, here's that ask God thing again. We're asking God, and asking God puts us in a dependent relationship where we have to submit ourselves to the will of God. Okay, and then here's the other side of it. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, that means like idol worshiping and choosing to give yourself to the world and not to God. Look what he says here. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Okay, ladies, how often in a sentence do you use enmity? Okay? What's it mean? Hostility. It's used in Scripture only 6 times, this Greek word that's transliterated, enmity. But it's like, it's a powerful King James word, okay? So enmity, and it made it to the NIV, all right? So that hostility that we have against God is because of what? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, okay? Just think about every day, the choices that you make. Are you choosing the world over God? There are only 2 worldviews. It's the biblical, God-based, word-based worldview, or are we believing in man's word and what man says and what man teaches? Ask God to show you where you're building a foundation on the wrong word. He will show you. The question is, do you want to see it? Because a lot of us ask the question in a way that we know the answer already. And like I said in my little outline that I don't think we'll have time to review, let me suggest that no answer is an answer, okay? And he's telling you something you might not want to hear. Who knows how to ask a question to get the answer you want? Do you think God is fooled by that? I mean, honestly, think about it, how we play God like he's dumb, when really he's so full of mercy and grace. And we're busy saying, but this one over here is doing that, and that one over there is doing that. It's like, no, it's me and God. Me and God. It's not me and them and God, or me and you and God. It's me and God. We have to work out this relationship, and our choices have to do with what we do with God. Okay? And he says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, hello, God's enemy. You heard it from the word of God, not from me. This is what God says. If you're choosing to be a friend of the world, you're God's enemy. So you need help to see it, because this is the liar's goal. The enemy's goal is to make you blinded, okay? Deception, that's his work. He wants you to be blinded to the reality of your choice. And then in verse 5, he edifies it more. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? And then on this handout, I put a list of these things that I highlighted in yellow. This is where we see God in Scripture. And I would say that this is kind of some of the most powerful discerning, like, mechanical tool, if you want to analyze Scripture. This is a sweet thing to do, is you look for God. Where do you see God? What does it teach us about God? And you know what? We read these sentences in the Word, and it doesn't penetrate for some reason. And so we have to keep coming back and examining it, and we read over what is a mighty, powerful truth, like it's just letters on a page. You know, even language is a gift from God. God created language. Okay, so that we could understand it. So here it is. Or do you think, in verse 5, Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he's caused to dwell in us. Okay, he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Don't we want to live in God's favor? I want to be favored by God. He gives us more grace, just like that day when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide. That's the kind of faith that we need. God will provide it. I don't see how. I can't explain it. What would make him God if we could explain everything he does? Or this whole sense of understanding that trial brings us to the end of ourself. And so the subject that he wants us to focus on is that it's not me, it's God in me that is making the difference. Okay? So what does he say in 7? Submit yourselves. Uh-oh. Not liking that. Especially, I would say, for women. Women have been taught that submission in the culture is a bad thing. Well, it's a bad thing depending on who you're submitting to. Okay? If you're looking for a God of righteousness and justice, he's not a hard person to submit to. Okay? When you have a God who loves you, who has mercy, who will give you more grace when you need it, okay? How sweet is that? Okay, submit to God. He's the one who can transform you. He can transform your thinking, okay? And how do you do that? You resist the devil. Okay, because he's the one chattering in your ear about that you don't need God to face this, or you are enabling man-centered solutions. Ask God to show you where you're dependent on man-centered solutions to things as opposed to his. He'll show you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Come near to God. He will come near to you. okay? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's like that sentence, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay, we have to have victory in that over and over again. It's not one and done. Don't we want to be finished and not have to work? And God says, give it to me. I've done all the work already. You just have to trust me. I'll give you the strength. That's the picture from Isaiah, like he lifts us up on wings of eagles. Like it's a floating life, trusting in God, where we throw off the weight of doing it ourselves. Don't you understand what baggage that is? It's liberating to let God be in control of your life. And we think in our faulty thinking that it is a burden, like boundaries are bad and that rules are meant to be broken. And that's the sin nature. I'm rebellious at heart. And so when we're in a room with, I'm sure you ladies aren't as rebellious as I am, okay? So the thing is, rebellious people mixed together, there's going to be trouble. Okay, and so how does God undertake in that? Does he bring a trial to your life or some place that you don't get along with somebody or some choice you've made to let thoughts about a past event overrule the truth about what God teaches us, that we need to come alongside one another, first of all, in submission to him? Come near to God in verse 8. He will come near to you. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, our culture teaches that we exalt ourselves. Our culture teaches that we can lift ourselves up by our bootstraps and will ourselves into victory. And God says, no, it's humble yourselves before me. I'll lift you up. Okay, it's a paradox to what comes naturally in our thinking. And so that's the beauty of understanding the Old Testament. You know, when he talks about how wicked everyone was, this is like right before Noah, he says everybody's heart was inclined to evil all the time. Okay, so that's why the flood came. It was because of the wickedness. And now, sweet ladies, that I'm reading in my chronological Bible, I'm in Deuteronomy now, and they're getting ready to take the land, and he's saying, you can't make a compromise with these nations that you're overcoming. You must completely obliterate them. Okay, and he's not going to let them do it all at once. He makes them do it a little at a time. That's our life. We have to trust God a little at a time that we're going to overcome the giants of the land. Okay, there's going to be 10 of the 12 people, there's going to be 16% of the people that we sent ahead to give us advice about what's happening in the future, and they all think it's bad. They don't have a big God. Caleb and Joshua come back and say, we can do it with God's help. We can take the land. We can overcome whatever obstacle there is in our way. And so as you come and understand that God wants to guide our way, in verse 12, he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, that whole sense of putting ourselves in God's place and attempting to determine what other people are doing. Think about Joseph. Joseph was an example of someone who had a strong faith, like Abraham. We hear of his accounts twice. He's in the dungeon. Now, being in the dungeon in the ancient world is a pretty nasty situation. And I probably can't think of, even in the non-ancient world, that being in the dungeon is a happy. Okay, but we don't hear his complaint. We don't hear how unjust this is. Ladies, how have you been traumatized or treated with injustice? Does God want you to stay there? No, he's saying, you know what? I have come ahead and I have an answer. And Joseph said, even though he was in the dungeon, even though he didn't see it all, he's made second in command in Egypt. And he says to the people, when you leave, not if you leave, when you leave slavery, when you leave Egypt, take my bones. Take my bones with you. Okay, so it sounds crazy, but how sweet is that trust that he had in God that he was going to answer his promise? We don't know every outcome, but we do know that God is so mighty to save that we have to keep coming back to the truth of Scripture. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Okay, in case you're thinking there's more than one way, there is only one. Okay, people don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear it. But we have to keep reminding ourselves that God's way is the only way. That's the beauty of why he's given us Scripture. So ladies, if you look at the outline on the other side of the Scripture, I did the first four chapters. Okay, this week's chapter I titled chapter four, War and Peace, what you want versus what God wants. Okay, and then I have a little recipe for you for humility, an antidote for venomous pride. Okay, because pride is a poison. Okay, and every one of us are victim to it. So it says, submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail. Oh, there's mourn again. It must be really important. Humble yourselves. Okay, and so God is saying to us, you have to, first of all, recognize it for what it is. Ask him where you're blinded, because we're all blinded. Honestly, we don't want our worldview to collapse. But if it's not God's worldview, we should be praying for it to happen. Don't resist God. Resist the devil. That's the solution. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are this morning to know the might of your word and its power to change how we think and therefore how we act. Lord, may we not do our deeds in temporal strength. May we do them in the divine strength that you give. The power to demolish strongholds in our lives, Lord. Show us where we're wrong. Show us where we fail. Show us where we're full of pride, Lord. And thank you that your grace is sufficient and that you give more grace when we need it. Thank you that you have made us dependent on your perfect will. And Lord, as we go today, encourage and strengthen us that you are near. Lord, that we do not do this in our own strength. May you get all the glory for that transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.